So how's your prayer life? Wouldn't it be great if you could go to God, ask for anything, and He'd give it to you? That'd be great. Now, before you picture a little genie in a bottle or something, let's talk about the two things that God requires of us if we're going to get prayers and have prayers that get answered. I know that's a struggle for us. We think, God, you put up a request, but I don't know. I kind of wonder if you're going to respond. And maybe we've had experience of asking God for things and we don't get that answer that we want. And so we get a little discouraged and our prayer time gets cut back. I want to encourage you this morning. My goal is that you'll leave out of here with a new anticipation and enthusiasm that maybe God not only will get your attention, but that God will be happy and excited and anxious to respond to what you ask for. Let's look at the passage. We're studying through 1 John chapter 3, and we're cutting right to it because we're doing the condensed version here this morning. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse number 21. That's where we are in the book of 1 John. We've looked at a lot of topics, a variety of topics that have been, I hope, encouraging, edifying for you. Last week was a great time for us to understand the extent and the purpose and the goal of guilt. But as we come out of that, we want to see how that affects our prayer life. And here's how John puts it in verse 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, if we're not in the guilt phase, if we're out of that, then we have confidence before God. Verse 22. And we receive from Him anything we ask. Wow. Because we obey His commands and we do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them, and this is how we know He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Number one on your outline, let's go back up to verse number 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. What was the issue we talked about last week? What was it? Guilt, right? We said that in our relationship with God, we ought to know the balancing act of guilt. That guilt is important to recognize that we have done wrong. When we do bad, we ought to feel bad. But once it does its job and leads us to repentance, then we confess, we renounce, and as Proverbs puts it, we find mercy and forgiveness and we move on. And we fire guilt, and now we stand before God forgiven. That is guilt-free praying. All right, jot that down. Number one, if you and I are going to get from God the things we ask for, we have got to come to Him guilt-free. No guilt. God expects us to come to Him guilt-free. Let me show you a great passage in Hebrews chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. There it is. Hebrews. Almost to the end. Great assignment for you if you don't know your books of the Bible. Start with the New Testament. Get them down this week. Jot them down on a 3x5 card. Put them on the dashboard of your car. Don't cover the speedometer, but right next to the speedometer. And learn those books this week. This week, New Testament. Next week, Old Testament. We'll have a quiz the week after Easter. No, we won't. But we'd encourage you to do it. Maybe we should have one. Hebrews chapter 10. Somebody said, yeah. Because they just learned them. So they want a quiz. They want to show you that they got them down cold. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at this. And again, here's what we're talking about. Letter A on our outline. And I didn't give this to you yet. Because it's found in that most profound, simple statement. We've already studied it in 1 John. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us. Letter A. If you're going to have guilt-free praying, you've got to be convinced and you've got to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have your sins forgiven. Jot that down, letter A, sins forgiven. Okay, there's no way I can have a heart that does not condemn me and have confidence before God unless I know for sure, as we studied last week, that our sins are forgiven. This great passage in Hebrews 10 we didn't look at last week, but summarizes everything we talked about. Beginning in verse 14, by one sacrifice. That means that it's a just forgiveness. Do you understand that? It's not that God looks at me like some criminal standing before some tribunal and the judge says, well, we'll just forget it this time. That wouldn't be just. The just forgiveness of God is that God looks at us, sees our penalty, takes the penalty of our sin, places it on Christ, punishes Him instead of us. That took place historically for us. And through one sacrifice, He is made perfect forever. Verse 14 says, those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit testifies to us about this in the Old Testament when he said, verse 16, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their heart. I will write them on their minds, referring to the new covenant. We studied that last week. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. We looked at that in that nice poetic psalm, Psalm 103. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Do you see that? There's no penance, there's no Hail Marys, there's no crawling on my knees, there's no getting back and paying God back for my sins so that maybe he'll hear me. I confess it, he forgives me. He is faithful, always does it, and he is just, he's paid the payment to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. The text says, where these have been forgiven, there's no longer any sacrifice for sins. Therefore, verse 19, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, study your Old Testament study Bible, see the picture of the temple in the middle, there's a little room. In that little room, it was called the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. And once a year, the high priest would enter in. After giving sacrifice on the altar in the courtyard, he'd walk into the Holy of Holies to make intercession for the people of Israel. And they wanted to make sure that that guy's life was holy, although they didn't know for positive whether God was going to accept him. So they put a rope around his ankle so that if he went in and had sin in his life that wasn't confessed, he would drop dead, and they'd not want to send anybody in after him, so they would drag him out. That's how they did it in the Old Testament, because to enter the most holy place was an incredible thing for a sinful person to stand before holy God. How intimidating. And the text says, because of the sacrifice and forgiveness of Christ, we have confidence to enter into that presence of God because Christ spilt his blood. Friday, if you're a Christian, we want you to be here for our Friday, Good Friday, quote-unquote, service, where we're going to focus on the death of Christ and what that means and how he forgave us. It's a time you won't want to miss, Friday night. Times and all the information's in your worship packet. It's time for Christians, not a time for you to invite your non-Christian coworker or neighbor. It's time for us as Christians to assemble together and focus on communion. Next Easter Sunday, great time to bring your neighbors and friends. Bring them all. Let's pack the place next week and give them a little information about why we're Christians. Verse 19, blood of Christ paid the penalty. Verse 20, by a new and living way. He's opened through for us through the curtain. A curtain divided the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. That is, in this case, his body. He's torn his body, given his life so that we could have access. Verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near, verse 22 says, to God with a sincere heart, full of assurance, a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a, we looked at this, this is the title of the message last week, the guilty conscience. Get that out of the way. Now we have confidence in our bodies, or our lives are clean. We can walk in and say, okay, God, I got something to say. You cannot ever have effective prayer life until you are confident God has forgiven you. Don't have any other topic on your prayer list until you're convinced that God has forgiven me. How does he forgive me? I confess and repent of my sins. God forgives me. Right? Not a whole lot more complicated than that. It's profound, though, and it's almost difficult, profoundly so, that I have to say, I confess, I repent, and I turn. You do that, then you need to bask in the acceptance you have in Christ before you ever think about asking him for anything. That's critical. That's key. You know what the result is? The result is a boldness. It's a boldness to be able to come in, as this text says, and just stand in God's presence and talk to him. It's a phenomenal, an amazing thing. To think that we can stand there and boldly pray to God. And there's been some great people in church history we read about who had such boldness and said, God, just, I think of John Knox, give me Scotland or I die. I want to make an impact with my life on this country or kill me. That's how bold he was in coming to God with a request. He had an openness, a relationship with God to say, God, I know I got your attention. Now I'm going to give you a real big request. I love E.M. Bounds. He's probably the most well-known writer on prayer. He writes a lot of books and wrote a lot of books in his day on prayer. He said this, listen to this. There is neither encouragement nor room in true Christianity for feeble desires, listless efforts, lazy attitudes. Heaven is too busy to listen or respond to half-hearted prayers. You know what we need in our prayer life? Boldness. We're never going to have that boldness unless we know we're forgiven. You will never be able to stand before the King of the universe and say, God, I got something. I got to have you give me. Unless you're ready to recognize that you're forgiven. Boldness is the result of this attitude that you know your sins are forgiven. You know what? That's half of it, I suppose. If you look back in our passage, letter B will show us the other half. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Okay? That's important if we're going to get from God what we ask. But it's just the half of it. Look at the other half, verse 22. If we receive from him anything, we ask why? Because we obey his commands and we do whatever pleases him. We obey his commands and do whatever pleases him. If you think about my life or your life, you think about your life and your prayer time, and you're going to come into God and say, God, I need guilt-free praying. If you're going to be guilt-free in asking the Creator for something for you or something that's on your prayer list, remember this. It's not just knowing my sins are forgiven. It's knowing that, letter B, my life is in order. My life is in order. I get that from this phrase here that says we need to be people who obey his commands and do what pleases him. I need to know and have the confidence before God that my life pleases him. I've been studying in my own personal time in Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians chapter 1, there's this great phrase where Paul is praying for this church in Colossae, and he says, you know what, I'm praying every day for you guys that you would not only be filled with the knowledge of his will, but you'd live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in all respects. I love that. To please him in all respects, or I think as the NIV puts it, to please him in every way. And I think here's the thing for us. Sometimes we look at pleasing God and we think it's out there somewhere and it's too far for us. It's too ethereal. We can never capture that lifestyle. You know what? You can leave today with a life that pleases God. Not just because you're forgiven, but because you have purposed and determined to live right. See? And all I have to do in my heart is look around and say, is there anything in my life I know is out of order that right now I need to determine to do right in? You understand what I'm saying? Is there any relationship that I've offended? Okay, I've asked for forgiveness, but now do I need to make that right? Okay, I'm going to leave here purposing to do that. Then I'm going to be living a life that's pleasing to God. Are there things in my life that I know I'm involved in, I need to stop being involved in, that today I need to leave here with a confidence and a determination to do what's right? Then I'm going to live a life that's pleasing to God. If I got something over here that not only I need to stop doing, but something I need to start doing, I know I need to do that, then I need to make a commitment right now and a determination to do that. If I do that and walk out of here today, I'm living a life that's pleasing to God. My point is this. You need to have a heart that is beating to please God. Now, if you try and measure that, and I'm just going to throw out some mic-isms here. This is not at all extensive or meant to be exhaustive, but here's a little list I look at to see if whether or not my life is pleasing to God. And I look not at the level of my behavior, because I know my behavior is rooted in my desires, right? You do what you want to do. My dad used to tell me that a lot. People do what they want to do. And it's really true. You're going to live and behave on a level that your heart wants to live on. In other words, you're going to end up doing the kinds of things that your heart is beating to do. Now, here's four desires, and if you want to write these down, great, but they're not inspired, so here they are, though. I'm going to look at my life and say, God, can I rush into your throne and ask you for things with confidence? I'm going to look at my desires, and I think my prayer requests are going to reflect these desires, but let's just look at attitude right now, the way I'm supposed to ask, and that's guilt-free, and I want to see a godly life that pleases him, and there are four things that I see that are desires that make me a godly person. To the extent that these desires are there, I'm more or less godly. So here we go. Again, not inspired, but here are my things. Ready? Number one, I need to look in my life to see if I desire being holy more than I desire being happy. All right? That's one thing I'm looking at. I'm saying, okay, Mike, if I'm going to be a guy who lives a life that's pleasing to God, give me confidence to go in and say, okay, God, I got a request. Then I think in my life, my desire, at the level of desire, I need to have a desire to be holy more than I do to be happy. And you and I know that we're faced with that confrontation every day, aren't we? I mean, we live every day with choices. And my life is going to make choices based on my desire. And my desire as a godly man is going to have to be, I want to desire to be holy or godly more than I desire to be happy. And I'll tell you what, I find so many Christians stuck on the level of wanting to be happy. Not only do their hearts beat on that desire, all their prayer requests are on that level. We need to get beyond that. If we're going to live a life that's pleasing to God and have God give us whatever we ask for, we need to make sure we're desiring the right things. And one thing, personally in my life, I need to desire holiness over happiness. Number two, I think in my life, if I want to be a godly guy, I've got to be able to desire to see God honored more than me. To see God honored more than me. And I battle with that one all the time, right? Because my flesh is crying out to be recognized, to be applauded, to be patted on the back. Tell Mike he's good. Come on, tell me. In reality, godliness in my life, when I see it start to happen, it's when the desire to see God honored is more important to me than me being honored. God comes first. Thirdly, I see the desire to see the church or the body of Christ advanced at my expense. Did you catch that one? I think a godly heart beats with the desire to see the church or the body of Christ advanced at my expense. Godliness, I mean, that's where the heart that pleases God is at, I think. I really want to see the church and those Christians at that place do well, and I'm willing to suffer for it. I'm willing to pay for that. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to see that go. Number four, that my desire is to invest in eternity more than it is to invest in the here and now. That my desire is to invest in eternity more than it is to invest in the here and now. We're constantly faced with that one too, aren't we? Am I going to live a life that's going to help me for the next 15 years in my career, or am I going to make choices today that are going to help me build for the kingdom? Things that will be eternally important. I say this all the time to you people, and if you ever know me on a personal level, you know I say this all the time. You know what? 100 years from now, I always throw that phrase out, right? Right? I'll say, in 100 years from now, we'll look at that. In 100 years from now, you know why? Because in 100 years from now, I know none of this stuff on this planet, as it relates to my house, my home, my job, my bank account, none of that's going to matter to me. I will not care. What I'll care about is the choices I make in investing in eternity. And I pick this up from someone and I say it, I repeat it often and claim it's my own, but it's not. We're going to be dead a whole lot longer than we're alive, right? Think about it. You and I are going to be living in an eternal state a whole lot longer than I'm living in this earthly state. So what I want to do, if that sounds too, that's not a good way to say it. And by the way, I hate that about people's view of heaven, don't you? Do you picture heaven as this place where people are floating around on clouds with harps and they're kind of see-through, translucent, people just moving through each other, right? That's not what heaven's going to be like. You can come up and slap me in heaven. You won't want to, but you could, because we're going to be physical. God is going to resurrect the body, not only in heaven, but also in hell. We're going to be physical people in a physical realm. God created angels to exist in a state of the spiritual without the physical. He did not create us that way. So one day when I'm in the kingdom, and again we think, oh, investing in the kingdom, that sounds so boring and so, what does that mean? I get a gold harp instead of a silver one, big deal, right? No, it's not about that, right? I mean, I think of this. I said this the other day to God. God, I'd really like to have a place in the kingdom that's on a lake, you know? I just like that. And I know we don't think that way usually, and that may be kind of a selfish thought, but my point is this, that we are going to be living in tangible places with tangible bodies in the kingdom. Don't you want to invest in that? I do. I want to live on that level. I want to have a desire to invest in that. And decisions I make about sharing my faith, standing up for God, not compromising, doing what's important for the long run, not the short run, investing in people over things, all of those kinds of decisions I make are based on a desire to invest in the eternal, not in the temporal or in the here and now. Those desires kind of reflect, I think, a life. And again, I know I got a little excursus here, and it was a little unfair of me to interject that. But those are kinds of things that I look at to say, okay, can I enter into God's presence guilt-free? Guilt-free means I know my sins are forgiven. I bask in the forgiveness of God. But I also know that my life is in order. And my life being in order for me is looking if my desires are in order. My desires, I see four basic ways, and there's probably 18, but there's four of them at least that make me think that's a good gauge as to whether or not I'm walking with God. Number two on your outline, take a look at verse 23. We're still on the topic of prayer. We're talking about obeying His commands, doing the things that please Him. He now zeroes in on something that you may not make the connection here in context, but if you know anything about the Gospel of John, and the guy who wrote the book of 1 John also wrote the Gospel of John, you know that John was constantly pulling out of Jesus' discourses statements about how to pray in His name. Circle this word in the sentence, verse 23. And this is His command, to believe in the, circle it, name of His Son. Does that seem strange? No, it doesn't, because you've been in church before. If you've never been in church before, you would expect the sentence to read this way. And this is His command, to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. But it doesn't say that. It says, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, what is that all about? Well, we'll fill in number two in a second, but first let's get a little discussion going here about the name. Now, and the best way to illustrate this in my mind is to have you picture those old movies we used to watch when we were kids, the black and whites, of the cop chasing the bank robber. Okay, can you see it? The bank robber comes out of the front of the bank building. He's carrying this big bag, and of course in the movies there's a big bag, and it was all coins, of course, for some reason, and it has a big dollar sign on the outside. Can you see it? And he's running down the street. And busting out of the bank is a cop with a billy club or something, running down the street, yelling to him, stop, in the name of the law, right? Familiar phrase. We use that in our that little idiom in our English language, or at least a little more archaic, but we're used to it. Stop in the name of the law. Now, what does that mean? Okay? It means a couple of things that I think apply to the way in the first century this Jewish culture understood the concept of name and believing in a name or trusting in a name or praying in a name. To say stop in the name of the law is different than me being a cop running out and saying stop in the name of Mike, right? Okay? Because there's a huge difference between Mike and the law. Now, if I were going to say stop in the name of Mike, I guess I might as well just say stop, right? Because I'm just saying it from me, it's from me to you. Hey, yo, bank robber, stop, right? And it's just kind of from me to you. If I say stop, and I'm going to tell you stop in the name of the law, see, then what I'm doing is I am calling on something bigger than me to command you to do something. Stop in the name or the authority of the law, not my authority. Stop in the authority of the law. Now, most of us, if we're Sunday school graduates, have caught on to that, right? If you and I read through the Bible and read several times, repeatedly, we're to pray in Jesus' name or pray believing in Jesus' name or whatever, the name concept, most of us know it's not just a phrase we're to tack on at the end of our prayer. Although, I wonder sometimes when I listen to myself pray if I've gotten past that point. Don't you, like me, you get to the end, you think, okay, blah, 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 blah. Now it's time to say, in Jesus' name, amen, right? But what does that mean? God didn't want us to tack that on the end of our prayer. He wanted us to know that, first of all, if we're going to go and approach the creator of the universe, I need more authority than just Mike. Yo, God, I got a request in my name. See, that's not good enough. I need to request of you, God, something in the authority of Christ. See, because Christ paid my penalty, Christ is worthy, Christ is perfect, Christ is the one who's holy, and you know what? In the holiness and authority and relationship you have with your Son, and because I'm connected with Him, I'm asking you in His name. So please, God, would you do this in the name of Christ? Okay, that's the first thing. Maybe I shouldn't assume we're past that, but at least let's get that in our minds square. I don't think that is the emphasis in this passage when he says believing in the name of the Son of God, or in his Son, Jesus Christ. I think we're going on to something much more, it still relates to our illustration. Picture our illustration, okay? Here's Fred, the bank robber, runs out, goes down the street. Here's Mike running after him. And as I'm running after him, Mike the policeman yells, stop in the name of the law, okay? And as I'm running, I see a guy drive by in a brand new Porsche. And it just looks so good, and I've always wanted a Porsche. So I stop him and I say, hey, give me the keys of that Porsche in the name of the law, okay? And you know what? You live in a nice house, don't you? We've got an ocean view. God, I'd like your house too in the name of the law, okay? What's the problem there? Well, the law doesn't dictate, it's not appropriate or applicable to the law for me to take your car and your home, right? So we would never say that. Well, at least we shouldn't say that. That would be wrong. That would be out of bounds, okay? Now, I know we're going to fill something out here in a minute, but understand this. If I'm talking about praying or believing in my prayer or having the obedience to God in a command that believes in the name of the Son of God, I need to understand, or the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, I need to understand that that name is not necessarily, although it's one side of it, about authority. The other side of it is about appropriateness, okay? Now, let's fill in letter A, then we're going to fill in number two. Well, can I work backwards here? But letter A is this, appropriate requests. If I'm going to pray in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, or in this case, as it's worded, with a belief in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, I need to be someone who says things that are appropriate to the Son, Jesus Christ. The cop can't say, I like your house, so could I live there? No, I'm not asking, I'm telling in the name of Christ, or in the name of, I'm sorry, the law. That doesn't work, and neither does it work for me to go to God and say, God, man, I'd like a yacht in the harbor. And could you pay the rent for it too? So, hey, I'd like a yacht in Jesus' name, amen. Right? Now, that makes no sense because that's not appropriate to Christ. And we need to start to weed through our prayer list for just a minute and recognize how many things aren't appropriate to Christ. Do you understand? They're not appropriate requests. Appropriate to what? Appropriate to the character and nature of Christ. That's what name represented. See, and I know some of you out there, and like myself, love to put things on our prayer requests that aren't appropriate to Christ. I mean, I know it's kind of cool and fun. We say, oh, God, I pray for good waves today so we can go surfing after church or whatever. Well, that's fabulous, but don't pray it in Jesus' name, right? Because it's not Christ doesn't really care. I know you think He cares, right, about beautiful glass tubes, but He doesn't. It's not an interest of His agenda in the Scripture. So what I have to do is I need to, that crushed some of you. You can't listen anymore now, can you? All I'm telling you is that we are got, and I'm guilty of this, on my prayer list, a number of things that I'm yakking at God for that just are not appropriate to the nature of Christ. How do I know what the nature of Christ is all about? Well, I can get back to some of my desires, and I need to get my mind in this book. What are the things that Christ wants? You know what? Some people look at the growth of this church, for instance, or the baptismal being filled up every month with people, or the expansion of the church, or how that little church downtown could go up, buy this property, whatever. If you look at things like that, I'm thinking that's a no-brainer. Because in my life, I'm looking at things in the Scripture that God wants to do. What does He want to do? I know one thing. He says, I'm not willing for any to perish. I want all to come to repentance. He says this, I want to build a church, and I don't want the gates of hell to prevail against it. These are things that God wants. They are appropriate to the Son. They are appropriate to Christ. So all I got to do, if I'm smart, is say, okay, I want to pray things appropriate to Christ. Things like, I want you to build your church here, God, and just please let me be a part of it. God, I'd love for you to fill our baptismal tank with lives every month that are repenting and putting their trust in you. I know that's appropriate to Christ. So I'm praying things on my list, or should be, that are appropriate to the nature of Christ. And then you know what? God is just waiting for us to be asking those things. If I can come into the presence of God guilt-free, and I can ask Him for things that are appropriate, then I'm going to be right on target. Okay? Now I want to tie letter A in with letter B, and then allow us to fill in number 2 on your outline. That's confusing if you're not looking at the outline, but if you're looking at the outline, that'll make sense to you. Okay? I'll give you the nature of letter B, and allow us to fill in number 2, which is the label for both of these points. Okay? If letter A was appropriate to Christ because we're supposed to be praying or keeping this command of believing or trusting in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, then I also want to understand what kind of thing that is, and we just gave you some examples, but there is certainly something we can brush over the top of that and even become more specific in letter B, and that's this. Letter B, second phrase in that verse, do you see that verse 23? What does it say? See, it says to do what? And to love one another. Do you see that? Man, you're beating a drum, John, that okay, we got it. But you got to understand, when it comes to prayer now, he's saying basically this, letter B, it needs to be others-oriented. Why? Because if in my life I'm pleasing God, my focus is set not only on appropriate things to Christ, but on things that are going to please others. You put those two together, now I have number 2. It is not just guilt-free praying. I know this, the nature of Christ and prayers that stem from a heart that loves other people is greed-free praying, okay? Did you catch that? Greed-free. Now, basically, we're kind of getting the big picture here now. I want requests that are going to get answered. And that's the title of the message. It'll sell a lot of tapes here. Listen, look at it, right? Prayers that get answered. We want to know what those are, because mine aren't getting answered. Here's what we need to understand. We need to understand my prayer life, the way I pray, needs to be guilt-free, and the requests that I have need to be greed-free. Because appropriate to Christ, I know if there's one thing Christ is, He is not, right, into it for me and my material gain. And I also understand that He wants me to be loving people. Therefore, my requests ought to be those that stem for a good of those around me. Now, picture this. Your prayer, not your list, because your list, I mean, we're careful about what we write down. But if you pray on a regular basis, I would love to put your prayers through the Scantron prayer machine and throw it up on the overhead here, on the screen, and see what percentage of time, effort, energy, factor in all the factors, how much time is really spent on prayers that are for you and prayers that are for others. Wonder what that would look like, okay? Now, when our prayer requests stack up here for us, and we're spending 20% praying for others, we wonder and scratch our head why God is not answering our prayer. We need to understand that prayers that get answered, asking anything we wish, is a heart that obeys God in the sense that we're asking for appropriate things in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and we are praying with a heart that loves other people, which means, we've already learned this in Philippians 2, I care more about them than me. If I care more about them than me, then I pray more about them than me. Do you see that? I got some changing to do. My prayer list maybe needs to change. Not just my list, my prayer time and the intensity of my prayer needs to change to really try and benefit and focus on others more than me. Now, you can fix that real easy. Now, not easy, but you can fix that by kind of adjusting your prayer time allotment, you could say, okay, I've been praying maybe 80-20, 80% for me, 20% for me. I'm going to change it. I'm going to go 60-40 this week. Okay? If I pray for 10 minutes in the morning, I'm going to try to pray 6 minutes for others and then 4 minutes for my stuff. Okay? Great. I guess you'd be loving others more than you in your prayer life. But I think sometimes we got to go one step further. You're in Hebrews, right? Go next door to the book of James. And I want to show you, it's more than just what you're praying for, and it's more than how you're praying for it. When it comes to praying others-oriented, it goes to the level of, I hate this word, so convicting. Well, we'll circle the word in verse 3. James 4, chapter 4, James chapter 4, verse number 3. We're jumping in the middle of his discussion here. We get context if we had more time. But for now, let's look at verse 3. When you ask, you do not receive. Well, okay, that's our problem. I want prayers that get answered. I got a lot of prayers that aren't getting answered. Because you ask with wrong, there's our word, circle it. It's more than just being others-oriented in my praying. It's being others-oriented in my motive. Then I just take it to a whole nother level, don't I? Think about it. I can have a prayer list that's full of requests for other people, but many times my motive is because if that God, if you just fix that crotchety old person, make my life better, right? So I'm praying for them. My motive's still for me. He says this. He says, you ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. And the motive for us, if it's wrong, is always this, that you may spend it, or you may spend what you get on your pleasures. God, I want this because if you do this for me, man, my life would be better. And some of you I know say, gosh, I don't have a problem with praying for others. I'm always praying for my kids and, you know, my neighbors and my school. And do you see what I'm saying? And it's all back to me. You got to examine whether your prayers are really greed-free based not just on who they're for, but why you want those things changed. Do you ever look at your prayer list and your prayer time and say, God, I really want this to be for the benefit of others and it doesn't matter what it does for me? I don't care if it makes my life harder. Wow. Can you imagine? We start pushing our prayer lives into that category, guess what will happen? I guarantee you, God will start to answer. Because God is looking more than anything else for guilt-free praying, bold people who can pray greed-free. Now, that is what God wants. And again, I guess one of my problems with preaching every week is that we can stand up here for half an hour, 45 minutes, and talk about stuff, and we can walk out of here with a lot of knowledge. Matter of fact, I think our culture is probably more educated in the scriptural things than any other culture in the world. I mean, we're not that intelligent in it all the time, but we know a lot. I mean, we've got our Christian radio, Christian books, Christian commentaries, Christian books. We got everything to tell us what we should be doing. You and I know the problem is not in our knowing. Our problem is in our doing, right? We have got to make a commitment to do it. And you and I think the challenge for us this morning is not to say, oh, that's good. Let me write that. Man, guilt-free, greed-free. Praise God. Amen. That's good. Slide that in that Bible. What's for lunch? Now, here's the problem. This will make no difference. I mean, I will have wasted my time, wasted your time. It'll be a waste of time, period, if you and I don't walk out of here with a real commitment to change our behavior. And behavior in this week, well, I think what God is calling us for is more and better prayer time, right? Let's pray right, guilt-free, and greed-free, and let's pray more. I'm just so excited about God answering prayer that He wants to answer. And I know He'll do it because He says, ask whatever you want, but it's not carte blanche, it's with guilt-free, greed-free praying. And that gets pretty specific. But in guilt-free and greed-free praying, I'm just begging with you right now between you and God, make a commitment to change the pattern of your week and say to God, God, I'm willing to change not only the way I pray and what I pray for, but I'm willing to really start doing it. Question, when will you pray this week this way? You know how to pray now. At least we can see it on paper. If you believe me or you followed me and you see it in the text, then you really know that's how God wants you to be praying. When will you pray? When? You know, I know when I'm going to shower and brush my teeth and shave and all of that. I got it scheduled. It's right there. I know when I'm going to eat. I know when I'm going to work. I know when I'm playing softball. I mean, those things are on the calendar. When are you going to pray? I know we say, well, pray without ceasing, Brother Fabares. We pray all the time, you know. I get this old school kind of thinking that I'm just always kind of conversing with God. That's great. And I don't disagree with your mind always being in sync with God. But when are you going to sit down and on your knees pray? When are you going to do that? Just undistracted, no TV, no music, no nothing, just me and God, we're going to pray. If we stop short of that, then we've aborted the whole process that God wants to accomplish in our lives today. You and I, new commitment, fresh commitment, we know how. Let's walk out of here with a fresh decision about when we're going to pray and how we're going to pray, okay? You bow your head, I'll make a commitment, you'll make a commitment, privately, just between you and God. And by the way, if you're not a Christian this morning, all of this is kind of, you know, outside the lines for you. You got one prayer that really you need to pray, and that is this: God, I repent of my sins. I turn from a life of independence to a life of full dependence on you. I trust in your Son. I'm ready to let you direct my life. That's the only prayer God's interested in hearing from you. Because if guilt-free, you never be guilt-free until you're a Christian. You can't be a Christian unless you give your life to God. So that's the only prayer you need to concern yourself with. Read your Bible and then pray that one prayer, and then you can get on with the others of us here who are going to be concerned this week with upping our prayer time and changing the quality of our prayer. So let's just take a moment of silence. I'll do it. You do it. Let's all do it together. When are we going to pray? And now we know how to pray. We can get it to work. Okay? Let's do it. God, it's amazing to watch how Satan will fill my time up with stuff. When I'm purposing later today, I'll get to it. I'll spend time with God, really sit down and talk with him. Just amazing how the enemy will come in and fill my time. God, I pray that we would have victory over that because we're serious about scheduling this. That may sound real sterile and, you know, pragmatic to some here. But God, I know for most of us, we need that. We need to say, God, there's going to be a time, and it's from 6:30 to 7 or whatever, where I'm going to sit down and I'm just going to talk with you. It's going to be guilt-free because I'm going to know my sin is forgiven. I'm going to be living right, deciding and purposing to do the right thing with my life. And God, it's also going to be greed-free. I really want to pray for others with a motive that's for others, things that are appropriate to Christ and his kingdom. God, and I know that if we can just start to sit there before you, and sometimes not even knowing exactly what to say, but if we have this in our heart and this is our intent, I know you're going to start to put in our mouths requests that you are so anxious to answer. And God, how great it'll be just to get up from our prayer time and watch you throughout our day and throughout our month and throughout the year just start to nail those things and answer them. God, and for those here that are so concerned that their life is so bad, they need so much prayer, and if I neglect praying for myself, who's going to pray for me? God, help them to be real bold and open and honest, to pull Christians around them and say, guys, here's my prayer list, and I'm not going to be praying it this week. Please pray for me. I love the godly example of the Apostle Paul, who wrote in your word, constantly asking people to pray for him. That was great, because I know for every one time he asks someone to pray for him, he tells us that constantly, day and night, he's praying for others. So God, help us to abandon some of the things in our lives that are for our good. Give those up for other people who can be praying for us. And help us to adopt the mindset of Christ so that we can pray the kinds of prayers where Christ is in us and we're in you, our heart is beating the same as yours, and we've really got the right motive. But God, all this is for naught if we don't schedule that time to do it. May this church and these people here right now pray more this week than they did last week because they were here and made some decisions with you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name.